To Genesis chapter 1. You'll find it, guess where? Page 1 of the Bibles in front of you, if that's what you're going to use. We're going to be considering all of Genesis chapter 1, but for the sake of time this morning, let me just read to us verses 1 through 5, and then skip down to verse 26, and then I'll read to the end. We'll cover it all the way through, but it's a long chapter, and this will help us save a little bit of time. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, let us hear God's word together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Skip down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we consider the very first chapter of the Bible, as we consider God, the original artist, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our souls and our minds. We pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And God stepped out on space. And he looked around and said, "I'm lonely. I'll make me a world." And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything. Blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled, and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." Then God reached out and took the light in his hands, and God rolled the light around in his hands until he made the sun. And he set the sun blazing in the heavens, and the light that was left from making the sun, God gathered it up in a shining ball and flung it against the darkness, spangling the night with the moon and stars. Then down between the darkness and the light, he hurled the world, and then God said, "That's good." Then God himself stepped down, and the sun was on his right hand and the moon on his left, and the stars were clustered around his head, and the earth was under his feet. And God walked, and where he trod, his footsteps hollowed out the valleys and bulged the mountains up. And he stopped and looked and saw that the sun was hot and barren. So God stepped over the edge of the world and he spat out the seven seas. He batted his eyes. The lightning flashed. He clapped his hands. The thunders rolled. Then the waters above the earth came down. The cooling waters came down. Then the green grass sprouted, and the little red flowers blossomed. The pine tree pointed his finger to the sky, and the oak spread out his arms. The lakes cuddled down into the hollows of the ground, and the rivers ran down to the sea. And God smiled again, and the rainbow appeared and curled itself around his shoulder. Then God raised his arm, and he waved his hand over the sea and over the land, and he said, "Bring forth, bring forth." And quicker than God could drop his hand, fishes and fowls and beasts and birds swam the rivers and the seas, roamed the forests and woods, and split the air with their wings. And God said, "That's good." Then God walked around, and God looked around on all that he had made. He looked at his sun, and he looked at his moon, and all the little stars. He looked on his world with all of its living things, and God said, "I'm still lonely." Then God sat down on the side of a hill where he could think. By a deep, wide river, he sat down. With his head in his hands, God thought and thought until he thought, "I'll make me a man." Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, he knelt down. And there, the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the farmost corners of night, who rolled the earth around in the middle of his hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over a lump of clay, until he had shaped it into his own image. Then he blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen. Amen. The American writer and civil rights activist James Weldon Johnson published this poem, "The Creation," in the Book of American Negro Poetry back in 1922, exactly 100 years ago. Johnson used a poetic style called pulpit oratory, a form that has been used over the ages, mostly in the African American community, because of its grandiose expressions and vivid descriptions. It's a form of art that brings a story to life. I have to say, I love Johnson's poem. The imagery, the artistry, the movement is marvelous. But I must dispute his assertion that God created the world because he was lonely. To the contrary, God has never experienced loneliness, nor is it even possible for him to do so. In the eternally self-existent Godhead, the persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have supreme relational fulfillment among themselves. God did not need to create the universe, or angels, or even human beings to fulfill some relational deficiency or some emotional longing. God did not create the world because he was lonely. He created the world to display his glory and majesty. Apart from this unfortunate error, I think Johnson's poem is absolutely brilliant. It utilizes creative imagery and artistic expression to exhibit God's exquisite masterpiece. Johnson uses this potent art form of poetry to depict God as the original artist. This creative interpretation of Genesis 1 incites our imaginations as we reconsider the creation story. Before we look at what Genesis 1 actually teaches us, let's consider for just a moment what it does not teach us. And hopefully we will avoid some mistakes that well-intentioned people have made in the past. This text, let me say, does not answer all of our questions about how the world came into existence. Even the iconic opening line of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," it doesn't tell us when God created the universe. When we read this verse, we must ask ourselves the question, in the beginning of what? It's obviously not referring to the beginning of God, and therefore not the beginning of everything. Does the author mean something more abstract, like the beginning of time or history? Or perhaps a more scientific beginning, like the beginning of matter or the universe? I don't think it's any of these things. I think it's a simple literary device, a summary, that means in the beginning of the story. You know how all good stories begin, right? Do you remember those words in every children's book? Once upon a time. And all it means is this is the beginning of the story. And notice in verse 2, the creation story does not begin with the creation of matter. It begins with the cosmos already in existence, albeit in a chaotic state. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. This verse raises several questions about creation. How did the earth become formless and void? Where did the darkness and the deep come from? The text simply does not answer these questions. But we know from other places in Scripture that God created the universe out of nothing. But the author of Genesis begins the creation story with God bringing order out of chaos. When the ancients wanted to describe creation, they had little interest in material structure or formational history of the cosmos. Rather, their concerns focused on the function of the cosmos. Genesis 1 never intended to answer scientific questions like the Big Bang, or the age of the earth, or even evolutionary process. When I hear people use the Bible to try to date the earth is 6,000 years old, the earth is 10,000 years old, it's absolutely ridiculous. It's futile to do so, because the Bible never answers that question. All it answers is who created the universe, and how the universe was created, not when. And so when we reduce Genesis 1 to an apology for creation versus evolution, we miss the whole point of this passage. Genesis 1 is not even primarily about creation. Did you know that? It's primarily about the Creator. It portrays him as an original artist. And so therefore, the purpose of Genesis 1 is not to answer our scientific questions about how the world came to be. Rather, to affirm God as the original artist who transformed this chaotic cosmos into a picturesque planet where countless life forms could flourish. And so let's shift our focus to what Genesis 1 actually teaches us about the Creator. Allow me to highlight two very simple truths for us today about this creative Creator. The first one is God is the original artist. And the second is that God has created human beings to be co-creators with him. And so the Bible begins in the very first verse, take a look, by revealing God as the original artist. He conceived a complex universe in his imaginative mind and then spoke it into existence with incomparable craftsmanship. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. That's what verse 1 says. But the story really begins in verse 2. when God brought order out of chaos. He brought form to a formless void. His breath, it says, was hovering over the face of the deep, and he spoke into the darkness and filled the empty and uninhabitable earth. Like a master sculptor who begins with a block of marble or a lump of clay, God took the formless earth and fashioned it into a marvelous masterpiece. Like a piano virtuoso who arranges musical notes into melodious score, God arranged all the pieces of the world to play in harmony together. As you think about Genesis 1, the portions that I didn't read, what does God do? He creates day and night, sun and moon, birds and sky, fish and sea, mammals and land, man and woman. Throughout Genesis 1, we witness God's creative qualities and artistic abilities. His creation was not randomly or haphazardly thrown together. It was formed with intricate order and structure. There is a clear plan and a consistent pattern in each of the 6 days of creation. Look at the text with me and choose any of the paragraphs, any day of creation, because they all follow the same pattern. Have you ever realized that? Do you see the rhythm of creation here? Each day begins with an announcement. And God said, and then a command, let there be a separation, and he separated, a report, and it was so, a naming, and God called, an evaluation, and God saw that it was good, and then finally a chronological marker. And there was evening, and there was morning. Do you see how that's repeated over and over and over again? The 6 days of creation are also divided into two triads, which contrast with the unformed and unfilled state of the earth, as the story begins. On days 1, 2, and 3, notice that God created light, sky and sea, and then land and vegetation. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, he corresponds by creating the sun, the moon, and the stars to hold the light, fish to swim the seas, and birds to soar the skies, and then livestock and wild animals to inhabit the land and eat the vegetation. Like a Bach concerto or a great jazz composition, the original artist displays a brilliant blend of unity and diversity in his creation. God brought order to an uninhabitable chaos and created a beautiful planet for life to flourish. Therefore, let's think about this for a minute. Every time you gaze upon the mountains or meadows, rocks or rivers, forests and flowers, whatever it is, pause and appreciate the intricacies of the original artist. Just take a simple walk in the woods or a hike on the top of a mountain, and all of the beauty that our eyes get to see. And if you listen closely, sometimes perfect silence. Sometimes birds singing off in the trees. Sometimes the breeze blows and the leaves on the trees whisper. All the tastes with our tongues, the textures upon our hands, all of these things that God created, intricate details all along the way. And so, whether it's a sunrise shimmering across the sea, or the alluring glow of a harvest moon hanging in the southern sky, the smell of balsam and fir while walking through the woods, the sweet taste of a ripe apple in autumn, the sparrow singing her song in a bloomed dogwood. How should we respond? By praising our creative creator Every time we stroll through God's multidimensional art gallery, take time to reflect on his handiwork and thank him for such incredible gifts. And while we enjoy God's glorious creation, make sure we do our part to protect and to preserve his marvelous masterpiece. Well, as we consider God's creative art gallery through the first 6 days of creation, let's zoom in on the second part of the sixth day, what we call the crescendo of creation, when God, the Holy Trinity, said in verse 26, take a look, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Like the other creatures, God created humans, male and female, with anatomical and reproductive diversity, so that we might perpetuate the human race. Then God commanded them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." He created human beings to be creative, to take the raw materials that he made and then to create more human life and other things to subdue the earth. Since God created us to be co-creators with him, we uniquely reflect God's image and glory when we use our abilities to create things. God gave us the ability to create other human beings. Isn't that incredible? It really is. He gave us the ability to subdue and exercise dominion over the earth by forging tools, erecting buildings, painting pictures, composing cantatas, crafting quilts, penning poems, telling stories, forming sculptures, baking cakes, don't you appreciate that one? Shooting photographs, planting gardens, brewing beer, designing clothing, drawing blueprints, roasting coffee, choreographing dances, and even making maple syrup, as we do here in Vermont. Consider two poignant quotes for a minute. First, by the Nobel Prize-winning Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who once said, "Another artist realizes that there is a supreme force above him and works gladly away as his apprentice under God's heaven. The artist is only given to sense more keenly than others the harmony that the world and all the beauty and savagery of the human contribution to it, and to communicate this poignantly to people. And even in the midst of failures and down at the very depths of existence, in poverty, prison, and illness, the sensation of a stable harmony will never leave him." Isn't that a great image that we as God's creatures, as his creative artists, are his apprentices? We learn from him. We follow his lead and design, taking the very things that he made and shaping them and crafting them into other things to bring about goodness and truth and beauty. Likewise, the Austrian composer, you've already heard of him from Brad today, Joseph Haydn, once noted, "Never was I so devout as when I composed the creation. I knelt down each day to pray to God and give me strength for my work. When I was working on the creation, I felt so impregnated with divine certainty that before sitting down to the piano, I would quietly and confidently pray to God to grant me the talent that was needed to praise him worthily." We can live out Genesis 1 by joining Solzhenitsyn, Haydn, and the great cloud of artists who have glorified God by using their creative abilities to co-create with him. What creative abilities has God given you? Now, let me just say this. Over the last couple weeks since I've been announcing this art series, I've heard a few rumblings behind the scenes, a few comments along the way. Let me just tell you what some of them are. Well, I'm not very artsy. I'm not very creative. I don't think I'm going to like this series very much. Can you believe that someone would actually have the audacity to say that? I'm still shocked. They didn't know that I heard, but I heard. And maybe you weren't the one who said that, but maybe you were the one that was thinking it in the back of your head. Let me tell you this. If you are a human being, God has blessed you with artistic gifts. Now, maybe they haven't been honed or developed as well as they could be. And maybe you don't think you're that artsy. But my one goal from this series is to prove you wrong. Brad gave us a good start this morning already, and we're going to continue this over the next several months. Earlier this week, and I want to use this to conclude the sermon, Lynn sent me on Facebook a little note, and I wish I had seen this before I wrote my book because it would have made it in. In 2006, a group of high school students at Xavier High School wrote to their favorite authors as part of an assignment. Author Kurt Vonnegut, remember his name? Slaughterhouse-Five, he wrote many novels over the years, was the only one to respond. And while he said that he would not be able to make the visit personally, his inspiring letter made up for it with its wit and charm. This is what he wrote. Dear Xavier High School and Ms. Lockwood and Mrs. Perrin, McFeely, Batten, Maurer, and Conquista, I thank you for your friendly letters. You sure know how to cheer up an old geezer, 84, in his sunset years. I don't make public appearances anymore because I now resemble nothing so much as an iguana. What I had to say to you, moreover, wouldn't take very long. Here's what I want to say. Practice any art, music, singing, dancing, acting, drawing, painting, sculpting, poetry, fiction, essays, reportage, no matter how well or badly. Not to get money or fame, but to experience becoming. To find out what's inside you. To make your soul grow. Seriously, I mean starting right now. Do art and do it for the rest of your lives. Draw a funny or nice picture of Ms. Lockwood and give it to her. Dance home from school and sing in the shower and on and on. Make a face in your mashed potatoes. Pretend you're Count Dracula. Here's an assignment for tonight, and I hope Ms. Lockwood will flunk you if you don't do it. Write a 6-line poem about anything but rhymed. No fair tennis without a net. Make it as good as you possibly can, but don't tell anybody what you're doing. Don't show it or recite it to anybody, not even your girlfriend or parents or whatever, or Ms. Lockwood, okay? Tear it up into teeny-weeny pieces and discard them into widely separated trash receptacles. You will find that you have already been gloriously rewarded for your poem. You have experienced becoming, learned a lot more about what's inside you, and have made your soul grow. God bless you all, Kurt Vonnegut. Let us pray. Eternal God, creator of all that is seen and unseen, we worship you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. You are indeed the divine and original artist. As you spoke the world into existence, you brought order out of chaos. You created time and space and filled your creation with all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. Yes, Lord, you made them all. We praise you for your glorious creation and the many ways we can enjoy it. We humbly ask that you will help us protect and preserve your handiwork. And, O Lord, we thank you for creating human beings in your image and for giving us the capacity to co-create with you. Help us discover and develop the artistic gifts that you have bestowed upon us so that we might glorify you and bless your people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.